Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and I hope that our journey through Isaiah would draw us nearer to Jesus, to follow him, even if you're worn here today. As we sang, I pray that this will bring you a blessing, as it has for me, and that this would help us rise on wings of faith as we're about to read. We looked last week at Luke's Christmas story, and we saw the words of this chapter, Isaiah 40, on the lips of Zechariah and Mary, Simeon, the angels. And this really is a good way to wrap up this season, where we sing of a thrill of hope and a weary world rejoicing. This is a word for a weary world. Let's lift up our eyes from the holiday's busyness and from life's weariness and weakness to behold the greatness and the omnipotence of our God, our big God with us in Christ. Verse 9 of this chapter says, "Behold your God." Let's behold our God as I read verses 26 through 31. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." This is the powerful word of our Almighty God. And as this chapter says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "From any angle whatsoever, Isaiah chapter 40 must be regarded as one of the most eloquent and moving chapters in the Bible. It is one of those mighty statements that we can safely say are never to be found outside the Bible itself. For language and balance of phrasing, for the thought and the lilt and cadence of language, it is incomparable. The truth was so majestic and so overwhelming that language almost failed him, but Isaiah has given us this mighty and glorious expression of that truth." Close quote. And Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 9 sermons on Isaiah chapter 40. My friend Brian Borgman preached 6 messages from this chapter, and on this whole book, he preached over 200 messages total. John Calvin preached 350 sermons on the book of Isaiah, verse by verse, and I'm not going for the records, it's just to let you know, but I point that out to say there is a depth here. We're just kind of scratching the surface. There is a depth here beyond the time I have, and beyond the time that I took in earlier chapters as we come to sections like this. And I also point that out to explain why I'm not going to get to chapter 41 as I planned, and as your bulletin says, that was printed earlier this week. We're going to look at chapter 41 next time, but there is too much at the end of chapter 40 that is too important, and there are too many people that I think are tired and weary and exhausted and needing renewed strength here. The original context and audience was 5th century Jews in Babylon, but 21st century Gentiles greatly need this as well, because like Israel, we look around, we look down instead of looking up. We get tired, we get weary, we get faint-hearted, we can be feeble-minded, like these in verse 21 who felt forgotten by God, or maybe some of them were wondering if God really knew all that they were going through in Babylon, or they questioned if God lacked care or control. But God tells Israel in verse 26, look up, not down, not around. Lift up your eyes from this world to its creator. Look up at the stars, those stars that the Babylonian astrology all around them made gods out of and thought that these stars determine our man's destiny. The one true God is greater than the stars, and as the creator of the stars, he alone is the maker of our destiny. That's what he's saying. He never loses track of or forgets a single star. He numbers and knows them all by name. And us. One of the songs we sing says, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name, but you also see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing God. This is the amazing God that David wrote about in Psalm 139, who is intimately acquainted with all our ways from the time that we were intricately woven fearfully and wonderfully in our mother's womb, and who knows our thoughts and our words before we even say them. The God who knows by name and numbers the stars out there, the same psalm says he knows our inmost thoughts in here, and he numbers our days. All of them have been ordained before a single one of them has come to be. And it says in that psalm, his precious thoughts to us outnumber the sand. His precious thoughts to us are innumerable, like the sand of the seashore and like the stars in the sky. But he numbers them. He knows them. He numbers also the hairs on our head. And he never lets even a little bird fall on the ground anywhere on planet Earth apart from his will, Jesus said. And so Jesus says to his people, fear not, because you are of much more value than those little birds. And he cares for you intimately, even though he's infinitely involved with everything in the universe all the time. And so what I want us to see in this passage is Christ's power is what we sang about. Jesus, what a strength for weakness. Christ's power for weakness, and then Christ's power for weariness. Christ's power for weakness, verse 26 through 29, and then the rest of the chapter, Christ's power for weakness. But first, Christ's power for weakness. And you might ask, is Isaiah 40, is this about God's power or is this about Christ's power? And the answer would be yes. And all four Gospels actually quote Isaiah 43 through 5, and what it's saying about God is pointing us to Christ who reveals God's glory. And we saw last week, chapter 40 is all over the Christmas story. Isaiah 40 also announces the good news, the gospel, and then it says, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. That's verses 9 through 11. That's how the sovereign Lord Jesus came to earth, showing his care in those ways. For the weak, Jesus, the good shepherd, he called himself. He's that good shepherd that the prophets were speaking about. And in the New Testament, we see him gathering little children in his arms. We see his heart for the vulnerable physically and spiritually. And he powerfully holds all of his flock, he says, in his hand, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. And verse 11 ends with his gentle care for weary moms with little ones. That's the picture. Gently leading those who are with their young, their little ones. He is the shepherd of Psalm 23 who restores our soul and leads us to places of peace, makes us lie down. Verse 26 asks, who created the heavens and all their host? Colossians 1 tells us Christ created the things that are in heaven and the things that are on earth. It says all things were created by him and for him. And it says this, in Christ, all things hold together. It's in Christ, all these things that Isaiah 40 is saying he is doing, Christ does. And it says this, so that in everything, Christ might have a supremacy. That's Colossians 1. And Hebrews 1 says, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. You realize the universal power of Jesus right now is upholding everything in the universe. He holds the universe together by his power. He upholds everything by his power right now. That's why things are held together. Christ keeps the stars burning. And he has power to keep you from burning out. Amen. The one who can do that with the stars and who keeps the sun going, he can keep us going. He keeps the world going. He can keep the weak going as they look to him. In all things, an almighty Christ has the supremacy. And so Isaiah 40:28 says, in light of this, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. One of the translations says, he doesn't get tired. That's different than us. Some of you are thinking, and some of you have even said to me today, you're tired. God never gets tired. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Or your Bible might say, gives power to the weak. So let's consider his power for weakness first and then for weariness. And point number two, verse 29 isn't the first time Isaiah has talked about his strength for the weak. Go back to chapter 35, and God tells his fearful and feeble people how to strengthen the weak. This is part of what we need to see. Chapter 35, verse 3, look at it. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. This is what we're called to do with one another, to say to those who might be anxious or weak or feeble, be strong, fear not, behold your God. That's what Isaiah 40 comes back to, behold your God, before he talks about God giving strength to the weak. And that shows us one of the ways God gives strength to the weak is through his people. As we say things like verse 4 to each other. Even Moses needed others to lift up his drooping, weak hands. We need each other in the church. The feeble believer sitting just a few feet away from you needs your encouragement, needs your help to be strong. A fearful Christian in your life needs your reminder to behold God. It's not natural for us to always think high thoughts of God. It's natural for us to think big about our problems and everything else. But how can we encourage those and do what Isaiah is saying here to those who need that? It could be a card, it could be a call, it could be a care that you're expressing in some way, your text or email or word of encouragement in person, asking how you can pray for them, following up with them. Our knees give way. Our hearts are anxious. Our hands are weak. We need to behold together our God's strong hand. And that's one reason it's so important for us to gather in corporate worship, to behold our God. Isaiah 40 verse 12 says, the oceans are held in the hollow of his hand. Behold this God. Be strong in this God. One of the hymns says, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand. Never foe can follow. Never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry. Not a blast of hurry. Another hymn says, bid my anxious fears subside. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. The New Testament commands us to speak to one another in hymns and psalms. Like Psalm 34, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Help others behold his magnificence. Help others see him as bigger together in praise. Behold your God. This is what the church together does. As we lift him up, that helps lift up our drooping hands. As we magnify his strength, that helps minimize our weaknesses. And our weaknesses in Isaiah 35 include anxious fears. If we could go around this room, many could talk about anxious fears that are on your heart right now and maybe have even been on your heart even while the message and even while we've been singing. Verse 3 in the New American Standard is another way to translate strengthen the weak. It says this, encourage the exhausted. When God is exalted, it helps the exhausted. And that's what the New Testament commands us to do. Encourage the faint-hearted is another way to say that. Help the weak. And that's what Isaiah does in this book. And that's what he does in the next chapter after he says that in chapter 35. Chapter 36 was faint-hearted Israel in need of help. Isaiah 36, verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Just understand, everything is being taken over by Assyria. If you could see the map, you'd see this whole part of the Middle East being taken over. If Assyria was in green, everything is green except for part of Judah, and Jerusalem is the one area that Assyria did not control. But now this massive army is surrounding and coming around Jerusalem. That's what verse 2 says. This is around 701 BC. Assyria has been conquering most of the Middle East except Jerusalem. And if you read chapter 36, there's a lot of Assyrian trash talking. There's a lot of them trying to say the opposite of what God's people needed to hear. And it ends with Israel weak-kneed and faint-hearted and fear. 185,000 soldiers are gathering outside the city. What does Isaiah do? He practiced what he preached in chapter 35. Look at chapter 37, verse 5. Chapter 37, verse 5. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. You could read this whole chapter, but just look at verse 33 through 35. The prophet calls him to behold their God who would come with power to save his people. Greater was he who was with them than he who was in the world. Verse 36, and the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the people arose early in the morning, behold, there were all dead bodies. The entire army, 185,000 of them, all dead, all in one night. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. It's kind of interesting to study this. Even in archaeology, Sennacherib talks about, there's this pillar where he talks about all these different cities he captured, and he talks about how he'd come to Judah, and he had King Hezekiah like a bird in a cage, but he doesn't ever say he conquered the city, and he didn't conquer the city, and actually he went back and he was assassinated, and in the end of the chapter says that, and all and these details have been shown and demonstrated. But this was one of the most remarkable events. I mean, we know about the Exodus, we know about some other things. This was one of the high points in all of redemptive history, showing God's power, and that's the context for when he says, behold your God, behold his power, fear not, this is your God, the God who did that, who with his hand could easily blow over 185,000 enemies. This God has power for what you're going through. And Isaiah 40 calls Jerusalem to shout out good news of a greater deliverance. He talks about a deliverance from sin in chapter 40. He says, say to other cities, behold your God. He comes with power. This was the God that the other nations would have heard about. And Isaiah 40, verse 29 says, he gives power to the weak. And the implication there is those who know it, who know they're weak and aren't trying to pretend that they're not. Those who trust him, those who are his people. That's where verse 1 of chapter 40 starts. Ray Ortland writes, how are these people faint and weak? They're weak in faith, weak in courage. They feel like quitting. They're discouraged. And it's weaklings like them and like us who receive God's power to live. But first they have to look up in verse 26 to see the mighty power of God. And the New Testament applies this in many ways. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, he says, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. It's when I recognize those and see how big they are. The power of Christ rests on me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Those are all the things that's probably your New Year's resolution, not to have any of those this next year. Paul says, I'm content with that. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's not talking about strong in myself. Context is, this is Christ's power, Christ's strength. Ephesians 6, he says, be strong in who? In the Lord and in the strength of his might. And Paul can say that because he prays that in Ephesians 1, that your eyes would be open to see the exceeding, he prays, may your eyes, may they be open so you might see the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. He's praying that these Ephesians, these well-taught believers, they would have their eyes open to see how massive, how great his power is toward the believer. It says, according to the working of his mighty power that he worked in Christ, that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, that's at work in you. And you who were dead, but by his mighty power he made alive. And he prays in Ephesians 3 that you would be strengthened with power by him who is able to do far more abundantly above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. The power that is at work within us as believers. Pray Ephesians 1. Pray Ephesians 3 for your church. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Paul says at the end of Ephesians 3, but part of the critical part we can't miss there is praying for that power, praying for each other, for his glory. Peter said this, 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. It's through our knowledge of him, as we know him more, everything we need for life and godliness, his power provides. All I have needed, thy hand has provided strength for today and hope for tomorrow. All those things we sing. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God supplies. If anyone serves, as you serve this next year, Peter says you must do it with the strength which God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we're not doing it through his strength, he's not being glorified. And then he says again, to him be the glory and the power. To make clear, the power is from him, the glory is to him, and we try to do it in our own strength, not relying on his divine power and strength that he provides. We will be weary, worn out, burnt out. And so we need the second point, Christ's power for weakness, and then Christ's power for weariness. Verse 29 says, not only does he give power to the weak, but to the weary or faint. And verse 30 says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Some of you parents of youths and young men know that they have a lot of energy. But that, even that has its limits. They will be tired. They still need to sleep. Even the most energetic among us can't go 2 or 3 days without sleep. We crash. Even the most fit person on the planet will fall exhausted at times. Here's what Derek Thomas wrote in Strength for the Weary. Weariness in the Christian life is something we all experience at some stage or another. Sometimes it's impossible to give a reason for the exhaustion we feel. We are just tired. Life throws challenges at us and we find ourselves floundering. Any of you relate to that? If you haven't lived long enough, you will relate to that. If you haven't experienced it recently, you probably will this next year. One Isaiah scholar explains these words for weary and weak or faint mean being overcome by circumstances. Well, that's another way to say this. Weary is when you feel like you're failing, you're not making progress under life's pressures. Hardness of life, weak, literally is no might, no vitality, no vigor. It's the lack of innate strength, the lack of inner resources. And this word for young man in the Hebrew can be those who catch the eye of the Olympic selectors, young men in their prime, in peak condition. But even this has its limits, unlike the God of verse 28. God is not like that. Our God never slumbers, never sleeps. The fact that we need to sleep and slumber is a reminder we're not Him. And He gives us that reminder every day. Think of a pro boxer who's gone 10 rounds and you've seen him starting to stumble, and it's just one more hit is all it's going to take, and it's going to knock him down. Or think of a dehydrated marathon runner who's just trying to get to the finish line, and then as they get, they just collapse in heat exhaustion, utterly falling, stumbling. Think empty and nothing left. That's what these terms mean. Verse 23 says, God brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. He shows them this. Verse 24, scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither. They just wither. God does that to show, I am God and you're not. We wither. We wear out. But God never does. Our emptiness, our nothingness, our weariness reminds us of our need for God's power. We need Him every hour. We need Him every second. We blow out. We burn out. We get bummed out. We get bent out of shape. But God never does any of those things. Look at verse 7. The grass withers. There's this image, this little grass, it withers, the flower fades. You've seen flowers drooping. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. That's how we are. We need to see ourselves that way. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We fade, we falter, we wither, but God and His word never does. And in verse 29, His power is promised to the faint, and to the weary He increases strength. But we need to see this isn't automatic. There's a condition. In verse 31, look at the text. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is key. His power takes they or them who wait from falling and crawling. He takes them to walking and running. And there's times where they will even be soaring above this weary world, rejoicing. An eagle doesn't frantically flap its wings like a chicken. We don't soar like that. We soar like an eagle. This is gliding. You ever seen an eagle? They glide. They glide in the wind that God provides. God told Israel in Exodus 19, right after He brought them out of Egypt, I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you. That didn't mean it was an easy journey, but God was the one who was bringing them. I carried you on eagle's wings. I brought you. The New Testament pictures Old Testament writers as carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's the word like a ship with a sail. A ship with a sail is moved by an outside power. There's still work that needs to be done. You need to align it and get in the that power source of the wind, but it's the wind that is carrying it along. And it makes all the difference in the world to be driven that way through that sail instead of just wearing yourself out with all the paddling. The way to mount up the sail or align yourself with His renewed strength is in verse 31. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. We often run ahead in our own strength. We need to wait for His outside power, lest we fall short. Waiting implies praying and making sure that I'm doing it His way and His wisdom by His will and power. And sometimes we need the help of others and counsel of godly people to talk that through, because our willpower wears out. And our ways are not God's ways. And even the best of us need help in our thinking. But we want to take matters into our own hands instead of waiting and trust them to His hand and His timing and timetable that's often intentionally different than ours. Like Martha, you can be busy with so many things, even serving the Lord, and miss the one thing the Lord said is needed, and that is waiting and sitting and listening to Him and speaking to Him. If there's one thing to resolve next year, it's to listen to the Lord more, to speak to Him more, to let Him speak to you more. I miss Dean. He preached in this pulpit on a Sunday morning this year, just a few months before he went to heaven. And he, last time he was here, and I think he did it every time, he would hold up a book recommendation. And I want to keep that alive. I think Dean would hold up this book by Kevin DeYoung and say, "You need to get this and you need to read it." It's called Crazy Busy. I know you can't see this, so I'll give it to you here on the screen. Crazy Busy, a mercifully short book about a really big problem. And I've been reading this, but just the table of contents alone helped me, just reading the table of contents. Here's one of the chapter titles. You're trying to do what God doesn't expect you to do. That's one of the, each title is a chapter is a diagnosis. And these are all, these can be different things for different people. You can't serve others without setting priorities. Another chapter title is, you better rest yourself before you wreck yourself. Another chapter diagnosis is, you're letting the screen strangle your soul. Another diagnosis is, you need to stop freaking out about your kids. And he has a whole chapter about how that sometimes contributes to this. But that book, Crazy Busy, says behind crazy busyness can be motivations that are actually manifestations of the arrogance that Isaiah 40 is written to crush. So here's what he writes. Pride is subtle and shape-shifting. There is more of it at work in our hearts than we know, and more of it pulsing through our busyness than we realize. Pride is the villain with a thousand faces. People-pleasing can be behind that. Pats on the back for all the busy things that we're doing and we're wanting that. Performance and what others think of our performance. Possessions, working so hard, busily for those things. Proving myself. Pity over how busy I am or how hard I work. Poor planning. And sometimes that can be being too proud to hand over things to others or too worried about appearances. Power, control, perfectionism, wanting it to be our way, just the way we want it, posting. He talked about searching his own heart and being on social media and just the things we can be thinking about when we're posting, and all of these things can kind of intersect there, but he calls all of those the killer peas. But Isaiah 40 is written to kill all pride. And the promise of verse 31 is based on the verses that come before verse 31. So this might be a good chapter to read again as we look at verse 31. Take time to read, meditate, spend time here. Spend time in Job 38 to 42, which is very similar. But the promise of verse 31 is based on what God alone does in the verses before. And the problem is when we are trying to do those things that God says He does. The problem is at times us trying to do what only He can. Christ cries out to us in the gospel, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." And He says, "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And that's not the rest of inactivity. A yoke was what animals wore when they were working and walking. But Jesus says, "Yoke up with me. I'll walk with you." This walk of faith, if you're weary of sinful patterns or burdened by sin's effects or legalistic self-effort, Jesus says, join yourself to me. I will pull you along and I will give rest in the process for your soul as we work and as we walk. And it's going to be his strength pulling us along. You can't work your way to God's favor. You need to rest in his work. I need to rest in his work. Christianity is not what we do for Christ. It's what he does for us and in us. And if you've never understood that, or if you've never come to Christ for salvation on those terms, today he offers and calls to you, and there is eternal rest for you if you will repent and rely on Christ alone to save you. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and it also has power for transformation and rejuvenation for those resting in Christ, so that we can even be outwardly wearing out, but inwardly renewing day by day in his strength. Acts 3:19 says, when you repent, times of refreshing come from the Lord. I want to give you one more book recommendation. This is at the bottom of your note sheet. Reset. Living a grace-paced life in a burnout culture. A lot more practical things to study further. And then David Murray and his wife Shona wrote also Refresh, specifically for women. But he gives repair bays, like review, and chapters with a biblical framework for each: review, reduce, refuel, recreate, relate, and rethink. And he expounds on those from Scripture. Maybe the best book for those not just too busy, but those burning out. This is a biblical image, like James 1 talks about scorching heat and how it can wither the grass, and so too a man in the midst of his pursuits can fade. Or Psalm 32 says, my strength is dried up as by heat, my vitality is drained away. But in David's case, he needed to confess sin. He was renewed. But you can study also other examples of God's help for the worn out. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, Moses, Exodus 18, and other places. Hebrews 11 says, Moses in difficulty endured seeing him who is invisible. And Hebrews 12 says, we can run our race with endurance, fixing our eyes on who? On Jesus, the author of our faith. He's the author of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. And his power is made perfect in our weakness. But there is a striving that comes. Paul says he ran his race striving forward to know him and to know the power of his resurrection, so that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. And like in Isaiah 40, verse 31, he strengthens us to run and not faint. Waiting on God, Paul knew about this. He prays like this in Colossians 1, that we would be strengthened. Here's another prayer you can pray. Colossians 1, 11. Be strengthened with all his power for all the endurance and patience that you need. And at the end of that chapter, Paul says he was striving, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within. That was how Paul was able to strive and labor. He was depending on Christ's mighty power working within him. And so here's how one writer defines waiting on the Lord to complete this picture. It's the complete dependence on the Lord and a willingness to allow him to decide the terms. To wait on him is to admit that we have no other help in ourselves or in one another. Therefore, we are helpless. We need him to act. To wait on him is to declare our confidence in his eventual action on our behalf. It's a life of confident expectation. It's not merely killing time. It's confident expectation for what we haven't yet seen. Those who give up their frantic efforts, this writer says, and turn expectantly to God will be able to replace. That's maybe a better wording than renew their strength. Replace their strength. They're exchanging like a garment, giving the old, and he's giving us something in exchange. Exchanging our worn-out strength for new strength. And even at times, to be able to stretch out our wings and to feel him driving us along as the effortless way of eagles as we sail. God takes the worn and can make them soar in the breeze. Psalm 103, verse 5. And David says it this way, "He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." But notice the end of Isaiah 40 isn't all smooth sailing. As we close here, we need to also see it's running and walking as well. It's not just in the breeze. It's not a breeze. It's not just in the sky. It's also the down-to-earth, mundane, step-by-step. Warren Wiersbe writes, "God enables us to walk faithfully in the day-to-day demands of life." It's actually harder to walk in the ordinary pressures of life than those times where you can fly like an eagle over a crisis. As we wait on the Lord, He enables us not only to fly higher and run faster, but also to walk longer. And I think the best commentary on His power to strengthen us who wait is in the Psalms. And so I'll close with these words from the Psalms, Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord and He shall strengthen your heart." Wait on the Lord and He shall strengthen your heart. Psalm 68:35 says, "He gives strength and power to His people. Blessed be God." Psalm 37, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret." So that fills out with it's resting in Him, waiting patiently, not fretting. "Wait on the Lord and keep His way." It says, so it's not passive rest. This is active, keeping His ways. And it says at the end of that chapter, "He is your strength. The Lord shall help." When we wait in this way and rest, He will help us. Psalm 25:5. This is a prayer we can pray. "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for on you I wait." And so when you're waiting, Have your Bible open as you're waiting for God to act, waiting for God to guide you. Don't close your Bible. Don't just let go and let God do it all. Waiting is praying and also taking in His truth to teach us. And there are times, again, where we need others to help us with that. Psalm 51 prays, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Another prayer you can pray, Psalm 61:2. "When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Not if your heart is faint, when your heart is faint. Or he says in another translation, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher." Psalm 63 is the last one. "My flesh faints as in a dry and weary land. But," he says, "I remember you. I meditate on you in the night watches." And he says this, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Those are some great prayers to pray. And that's the image that we're going to see next week in Isaiah 41. "Fear not," verse 10, "for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." The Lord will uphold us. The Lord will hold us fast. That is the powerful confidence to renew your strength, to walk by faith, knowing that He is holding you fast. And so as we sing in our closing song, I want you to think about this concept. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, but He must hold me fast. As Isaiah 40 ends with this renewed strength for they who walk and not faint, Isaiah 41 next week is going to show us how it is this Lord who we wait on, who holds us up and strengthens us with His hand so that we can walk. So let's pray, and then let's praise the Lord for His power, for our weakness and weariness. Amen. Let's pray to Him. Our great God, what can we say to Your greatness, Your power over all things in the universe, and yet You condescend to care for us individually, to give us Your power who are weak and weary. And Lord, I pray that you would take specific truths from your word and even specific prayers from your word to help your people, that you would sustain us, strengthen us, help us to strengthen each other this next year, and bring us back, Lord, to hear the rest and to be a part in each other's lives in this next year. Lord, help us to hear from you more, to speak to you more, for the glory of our powerful and precious Savior, Jesus. Amen.